Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation this morning is the gospel lesson read before in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, which I would read again as follows. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, that is, the Messiah, should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior and glorious King, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. If you were asked to name the denominations or church bodies best known for their zeal and personal mission work, and if you were to be completely forthright and honest in your answer, Lutherans in general would not make your list. In fact, the first groups that come to mind are anti-Christian cults. The Mormons, for example, also known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The so-called Witnesses of Jehovah. The Moonies, and so on. Then followed by sectarian Christian churches, like the Baptists, the Assemblies of God, and the non-denominational Bible churches, as they like to call themselves. Oh, the Lutheran Church over the years has organized and maintained several rather impressive mission organizations, mission societies, and even radio and television programming with the stated purpose of bringing Christ to the nations. But I refer in particular to zealous efforts on the part of individual Christians to reach out to the unchurched, to those who have perhaps never even heard the true gospel, to bring to them, as did the shepherds of Bethlehem, the glad tidings of salvation. which they need in order to get to heaven. I'm talking about beating the bushes to flush out, as it were, the spiritually poor, the spiritually maimed, the spiritually halt, the spiritually blind for the Lord Jesus, as he says in Luke 14:21. The reason, or more accurately, the excuse people give for not being more active in mission work is the very same excuse they give for not being more active in just about any phase of church work. Hearing, learning, and studying God's Word, serving, singing, helping, and even just showing up in the house of God. They're just too busy, they say. Busy? Doing what? For whom? Why, literally millions of Mormons, Russellites, Baptists, and Pentecostals, who have the very same kinds of jobs we have, the same debts, the same family responsibilities, the same activities in which they participate for their children, and the same infirmities that we have. They don't seem to be too busy. And they don't have the truth to share. Oh, my dear hearers, if it had been up to us and to the efforts that you and I put forth on a regular basis in personal mission work, the chances that the wise men from the East would ever have heard of the King of the Jews and followed his star to Bethlehem would be rare indeed. How utterly ashamed that should make us feel. How completely unworthy of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The grace of God, the news of the grace of God that someone once shared with us. And how penitent that should make us for our neglect. How desperately we need to be reminded time and time again of our great privilege and of our obligation as Christians in personal Christian mission work, as we are in the Epiphany text before us this morning. For we witness here the Savior's prophesied epiphany, or appearing to the Gentiles, to non-Jews like us, to be their light of salvation, to be the king of their hearts, to be the object of their grateful joy. But let us focus our attention primarily upon the means by which the wise men were led to their Savior, the means by which he still makes his blessed advent and epiphany to men still today. Namely, the guiding star of God's holy word. Let us examine, first of all, our own great need to follow it ourselves. And secondly, our obligation as Christians to share its blessed light with other people. We read in our text that sometime after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, a caravan of strangers arrived in the capital city of Judea, the city of Jerusalem, making inquiry concerning a newborn king of the Jews. Now, these men weren't the typical visitors from the East. Traders and merchants come to ply their wares in the streets of that populous city, for if that were the case, they scarcely would have even been noticed among so many like them. But these were wise men from the East, our text tells us. This was a group of learned astronomers, mathematicians, scientists, scholars, out of their element, certainly, in the rabble of the streets in this strange city. They were educated fellows. And yet, as we see from our text, they were strikingly naive about politics in Jerusalem. They were looking for one recently born king of the Jews, while all of the locals knew full well that Herod the Great was king of Judea. Still very much alive, still very much in charge, and not about to share his power with anybody, much less with a newborn baby. But the wise men said that they had seen this newborn king's star in the east and had come all that way, as far as 500 miles across the desert, to worship him. Their information seemed to be, at first, rather sketchy, based upon prophecies they had stumbled on in the Hebrew scriptures. But the star that they were following kept lighting their way and leading them from one point to the next in their search. And they were determined to follow it. Along the way, it exposed them to still more Old Testament prophecies. The latest from the scribes of the children of Israel themselves in the court of King Herod, concerning the very birthplace of this new king. Until that star finally came and stood over the very house where the young child was. Now, what would have happened if the wise men had not followed that special star? What if they had not had its light to guide them and its deliberate course to lead them? What indeed if they had paid no attention to the prophecies by which they recognized the special star in the first place? What information would they then have had, and how far would they have gotten in their search for the newborn king? Would they have even known about him? The answer is obvious from our text, isn't it? Without the guiding star, they would have been lost. They would have been completely ignorant of the king altogether and would certainly never have found him. For those heathen Gentiles had been, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were from outside the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, the gospel promises of the Old Testament. Having no hope, having absolutely no anticipation of everlasting life, and without God in the world. What a miserable, wretched, and hopeless condition in which to find oneself. But God, in his great mercy and grace, loved them no less than others. And he had anointed his only begotten Son to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he sent his special star to lead them to the Savior, the star which they recognized from prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures to be the herald of the Savior's birth. Prophecies like Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Without the Holy Scriptures to guide them, they would no doubt have wondered at and pondered the appearance of that mysterious star, but they could not have known that it was his star which they saw in the east. It took the guiding star of God's holy word to inform them and to bring them, literally to bring them to their Savior. It wasn't just the curiosities of astronomers who saw something new in the sky and said, "We'll follow it wherever it goes." They knew exactly what this star was, whose star it was, and that this king of the Jews was to be a newborn king. They knew that from the Holy Scriptures. So also in the case of our own spiritual darkness, beloved hearers, it was the brightness of the guiding star of God's holy word, specifically the gospel, whereby the Holy Ghost enlightened our hearts, brought us to the knowledge of our Savior, brought us to faith in our Redeemer. It was that sure word of prophecy, Peter tells us, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn," the day of salvation, "and the day star," Jesus himself, "arise in your hearts." With this precious, absolutely reliable guiding star of the gospel, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness on the first day of creation, hath shined in our hearts, the Bible tells us, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thus, we too, like Simeon of old, as we heard last Sunday, and now as the wise men from the east, we can joyfully declare we too have seen his star in the east. We too have seen his star and are come to worship him. But merely having for ourselves the blessed light of the gospel as our guiding star to lead us to our Savior, to create saving faith in our hearts, and to preserve it in our hearts unto salvation, is only one part of the Epiphany message in our gospel text for today. For we still must consider, on the basis of this God-inspired narrative, our solemn obligation to share the light of the gospel also with others. You see, brethren, the Lord, nowhere in his word, promises to bring men to their Savior by means of some extra scriptural means, by means of a vision, by means of a star even. Nothing apart from the Scriptures, nothing in addition to the Scriptures. The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever, that is able to make people wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus lays on you and me the obligation, preach the gospel to every creature. Proclaim the good news of salvation as you have it in the Holy Scriptures. Proclaim that to all people. Or, as we would commonly say today, it's your job to get the word out. How indeed did those wise men in our text get a hold of the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament and their gospel prophecies? We've studied in Bible history about the Babylonian captivity of the Jews about 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and the fact that for 70 years they were held in captivity in the East, in Babylonia. Notable servants of the Lord, like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, strangers in a strange land, captives, not able to return to Judah for 70 years, did not hesitate to stand up and to be counted for the Lord's name's sake, even though it meant jeopardy of their very lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast in the midst of a fiery furnace for standing up for the Lord and His truth. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions because he dared to pray to the true God only, in spite of the king's edict. And when God, in His mercy under Cyrus, king of Persia, returned His people to Judea, copies of His word were apparently left behind in the archives of Babylon. Not in the vernacular, not in the common language of the Babylonian people, but in the foreign tongue of Hebrew. Tangible evidence of the mission work that they did, that the Jews did among the Gentiles there. People whose eyes of faith had already seen God's salvation in the scrolls of the Hebrew Scriptures and who wanted to share that with other people. And their mission work paid off, as we say. When the wise men were able to distinguish the Savior's star from the millions of stars in the sky by the guiding star of His holy word, not merely by their skill as astronomers, like those Jewish captives in Babylon, we have, as the legacy of God's grace to us poor Gentiles in Christ Jesus, we have the pure and untarnished, the plain and unvarnished truth of God's word, which is able to save men's souls, the Bible says. You and I have the true and genuine guiding star which points men assuredly to their Savior, to the only way to eternal life in heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible tells us, for there is none other name under heaven, given among men, anywhere, whereby we must be saved. What are you and I doing with it? What are you and I, who have been illuminated by its precious brightness, what are we doing with it with respect to other people? Ask yourself if the wise men would ever have recognized the star for what it was if it had been up to you, or even up to me. Every one of us has much to repent of before the Lord in terms of our indifference, indolence, and insensitivity to the solemn responsibility that we have in personal mission work. May He graciously pardon us for Jesus' sake, our poor and oft-times unfaithful stewardship of His precious word, and fill us with renewed zeal. Zeal means being on fire for something. May He fill us with renewed zeal to go forth like the shepherds of Bethlehem and spread abroad to everyone whom we meet the comforting rays of the saving gospel. For what a high privilege and solemn responsibility is ours, beloved of the Lord, to share the guiding star of God's holy word with other people. As others, remember, once shared it with us. How cheerfully, how eagerly and faithfully we should answer the Savior's call to work in His harvest, as did Isaiah of old. Here am I. Not here are my brethren. Here is our conference. Here is our pastor. Here am I. Send me. Send me to go out into the highways and hedges, to compel them to come in, that thy house may be filled. God grant to each of us renewed energy, renewed willingness, renewed zeal to set aside the empty excuses we have so often leaned on in shirking our own personal mission responsibilities, and to rededicate ourselves out of love to Him who loved us first, to this most urgent cause of sharing the light of God's precious word with others, that not a soul be lost, not a soul with whom we come into contact every single day here in this world, that not a soul be lost, whom our Savior came, whom our Savior made His epiphany among men to win for heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in His precious gospel unto life everlasting. Amen.